I'm going to be reading from Colossians 1, 9 through 14 this morning, and then Pastor Tom will come and speak. This is the word of the Lord here. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've been around Imprint Church for any amount of time, you've probably heard us refer to the three G's: gospel, gratitude, and generosity. And so we're doing this short series just on the mission of the church and what we're about as a church. And we've simply just called it the three G's: gospel, gratitude, and generosity. Not a fancy title. In fact, last week, Ben Acconi was lamenting this past week that we didn't have like a cool kind of subtitle. So a couple of ideas that he said is like a 3G church in a 5G world, or the nation's fastest growing 3G network of believers. And so we just felt that was just too edgy and trying to aim too high and too cool for us. So we just want to be just boring, and we're just three G's, you know, gospel, gratitude, generosity. So we're leaving it there. But we always put it in this order: gospel, gratitude, and generosity, because they have a logical connectedness, and you have to get the logical progression right or you distort the meaning of Christianity. If you move the gospel to the end and it's just kind of a tack on, and let's say that we just preach generosity, be a generous people, then what we do unintentionally is we create the impression that Christianity is about just doing good works. Now, are we called to do good works? Yes, we are. But why? It always begins with the gospel. The gospel is the fundamental starting point of the Christian life and of the life of the local church. The gospel, rightly understood and received, creates in us. Here's the progression. Here's the logic. The gospel, rightly understood and received, understanding who God is, what he's done for us in Jesus, produces in us gratitude, which then fuels a life of outward-focused generosity. And so what we don't want to do is just, hey, be thankful, be a grateful people. For what reason? Well, you got to go back. The gospel, for what God has done. And we're not going to say, hey, just be a generous people, just do good works, because that's what we do. Because in reality, those good works spring from a heart that has been captured by the grace of God and is grateful for the grace of God, what he has done for us in the gospel. And therefore, as a church, we say that it's our mission. We exist to make and multiply grateful and generous disciples through the gospel. So the gospel is the source of our gratitude and of our generosity. And so there are other ways, helpful ways in which churches frame and articulate the mission of Jesus's church, the big church. But this is simply how we've chosen to articulate it for Imprint Church. Last Sunday, we considered the gospel and what the meaning of the gospel is. And we're going to be talking about that some today, but that was our main focus last week. If you missed that, then I encourage you to go back and listen to that message from Pastor Darren. It's a crucial word for us as a church. And today we are considering gratitude in connection to the gospel. So I want to give you the big idea up front. Gratitude for the gospel should saturate every aspect of our lives. And I use that word saturate intentionally, saturate or permeate, that this gratitude for the gospel should touch on every aspect and every sphere of our lives. This is not some compartmentalized things. It's just like, it's through us. It's diffused all the way through. It's saturating and touching on every aspect of our lives. And I'm going to show you how that appears in the scripture today. But before we do that, I want to ask the question, well, what is gratitude? Now, Ben kind of touched on it. And here's what's strange to me, or interesting, is that gratitude is actually an emotion. It's a feeling. It's the feeling of thankfulness. And so isn't it interesting that God's word, he would command us to be thankful, feel a certain way? Now, you know how your emotions work. You can't always feel something necessarily, but if we're called to be thankful, that is, God is saying, I want you to feel something. So it means that we must be able to cultivate that and act upon it in some way. That's my assumption, given the fact that we're commanded to feel a certain way. But you don't just simply feel thankful and do nothing with it. There is an action associated with it. It's feel thankful, and then what would be the action associated with gratitude then? It would be to give thanks, right? The verb, the action would be, so the feeling is to be thankful. The action would be to then give thanks. I want to show you how gratitude saturates the New Testament book of Colossians. I thought, what better place to go than as I've read through Colossians, it just permeates the book, this and saturates Colossians. And so from that, I want to show you how gratitude should saturate every aspect of our lives. And I've summarized the main ideas under three banners. And the first is this, is gratitude is our response to the gospel. In Colossians 1, in the verses that Darren just read, we saw that Paul is praying for the church. He's praying that they would grow in spiritual maturity, that they would know how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they would live in a way pleasing to him. And then you get these four points of prayer that explain to us what it would look like to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. In verses 9 to 14, and he prays that they would bear fruit in every good work, that they would grow in knowing God, that they would be strengthened with God's power, and then fourthly, that they would give thanks to the Father. And you see that in verses 12 to 14. He says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So in short, Paul prays that the church would give thanks to God for the gospel, for being rescued. When Paul says he has delivered us, you know what that language echoes? Delivered us, it echoes, if you know your Old Testament history and the story of God's people, the Israelites, it echoes and uses the language of the Exodus. When God rescued and delivered the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt, their physical slavery. And so what Paul is saying is Christians should give thanks to the Father because we've experienced a new Exodus, a lasting Exodus, not from physical slavery necessarily, but we have been liberated from slavery to sin and forgiven in Christ through our faith in his death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. And apart from this saving work of Jesus, do you know where we are? Where we were? If you're a Christian, where you were was the domain of darkness or the dominion of darkness, the realm of Satan under his rulership and under his authority, where we were enslaved to sin and spiritual death and lived with a fear of death and couldn't escape the clutches of the devil, couldn't escape our ignorance and our love for sin. We were trapped and destined for eternal death. 1 John 5:19 says this, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is why we see the events that we see in our nation, because the world is under the power of the evil one. Now, I know that to modern minds, that sounds very superstitious. This is the testimony of Scripture that apart from the intervening and saving grace of Jesus, we live in a certain domain. The domain, the rulership, the dominion of darkness. And yet when you come to Christ, he transfers you. So here's what's fascinating. When I think about my conversion in college to Jesus, when God saved me, when you became a Christian, when you trusted in Christ, God did something radical that was imperceptible to your senses. But just because you didn't feel it or see it with your eyes, it's actually just as real as anything else that's real. It's actually more real. You didn't even see it. He actually transferred you from Satan's domain, from his realm, into the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ is present here in part, but coming in full in the future. And so he rescued you from darkness and brought you into life. You didn't see it, but it happened. So Paul is saying, we should give thanks to God, the Father, who rescued us, who delivered us, like he delivered his people from slavery. He has also brought us into a new exodus, out of slavery, out of death, into life, into God's Son's kingdom. So gratitude is the right response to the gospel. You see that same emphasis of gratitude being a response to the gospel in chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, which say this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That means live with him, in relationship with him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, or some translations say abounding in or overflowing with gratitude. Thanksgiving and gratitude are synonymous. The word abounding here means literally to be in abundance, to be in abundance of gratitude, to be overflowing with thankfulness. Why? In this context here, why should we be overflowing with thankfulness? Well, now we saw that in chapter 1, verse 12, but in this context here, I would just point out that you see the gospel, the elements of the gospel here. Believers have, he says, received Christ Jesus as Lord. You have received him. All that he is, you get. He is theirs, and they are his. If you are in Christ, Christ is yours, and you are his. That's the gospel. The fruit of the gospel is you are his, and he is yours. And earlier on in chapter 2, I like that Ben used this illustration of the metal detector and a treasure chest, because earlier on in chapter 2, I think in verses 2 and 3, Paul uses these words to describe what it is to know Christ. He uses the words riches, and he uses the word treasures. I love those words, because in the world, people want riches. They want treasures. And what's going to happen to those things at the end of your life? What happens to those things according to the Bible? They go to someone else, right? What happens to Christ when you die? Where's that riches? What happens to those riches? You get them, even more, right? So there are lasting riches and treasures. Christ himself is a treasure that God gives to his children. Knowing Christ is to have limitless treasure in your life. And when he fills you with the treasure of himself, and you gladly receive him, this treasure, the result is or should be an overflow of gratitude. So let me just change the word picture up a little bit to illustrate it. Outside of Christ, this is in my, I want to be like Ben Acconi with illustrations in Kids Corner. He inspires me. So I have this dry sponge in my back pocket. And so it's dry. It's not, I think this is unused so far, but if you've used a sponge and it dries out, it's brittle, right? And so apart from Christ, outside of Christ, we're like a dry sponge. We're not in Christ, and Christ isn't in us. But when we are brought into Christ, and Christ is brought into us, and we immerse ourselves, our lives, and this is kind of like a picture of baptism, not intentionally, but when you immerse yourself into Christ and all that he is, you can't help but overflow, right? And so you dip your heart, you dip your life into the riches that are in Christ, and he will fill you up. And life over time, as you go on, it just kind of squeezes out of you. And that's why this daily reading plan is important, right? Because you can just come back to Christ and you sink your heart back in. You ever experienced that? And you're like, you feel dry, you feel brittle, you feel empty. And it's like, oh, you come back to Christ, you come back in with his people, and he fills you up again. And there's an overflow. And that overflow is like, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are to me and all that you've done for me and all that you promised to be for me. So we overflow with gratitude. So that's the first point that I want to make. The second thing about gratitude is that gratitude promotes peace in the church. Gratitude promotes peace in the church. And so I'm fast forwarding. I know I'm blasting over a lot of Colossians here, but chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul writes this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Interesting little tag on right there. Tacks it on. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." When I first studied this passage, for years I read through Colossians 3:15, and I thought peace that Paul was talking about was primarily that sense of internal peace, freedom from anxiety, that he talks about in Philippians chapter 4. But I don't think that's actually the primary meaning of peace here in Colossians 3:15. If you look at the context, it shows that Paul's talking primarily about peace in the relationships in the church. So not necessarily inner peace, but peace and harmonious relationship with those in the church. And you see that in verse 15 when he says, "To which indeed you were called in one body." One body. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the local church. And if you're reading through Colossians 3, there is this idea of putting off sinful practices, which divide people and ruin relationships, and put on Christ-like character, which unifies and binds people together in peace. And then he adds this phrase in 3:15, "be thankful." And because he adds that phrase, I conclude that that gratitude has an ability to promote peace in relationships. Now, why would I say that? Here's what I mean. Grumblers, people who grumble and who complain, focus their intention on what they don't like and what they think is wrong with everything and what they think is wrong with others, and it ruins relationships. A spirit of complaining is like a social poison. It just ruins relationships. But grateful people are the opposite. As we cultivate gratefulness, on the other hand, if you're grateful, what are you doing? You're not fixating on what you don't like and what you're dissatisfied with. If you're grateful, you're focusing on what's good. You see evidences of God's goodness and of his grace. And when a spirit of gratitude permeates a church body, people deal graciously with each other and their shortcomings, do they not? Like, if you think about it, if you're in a generosity group, ever been in a generosity group and someone just rubs you the wrong way? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm doing this to see if anyone would, because I was curious. Because it could be awkward, because your small group person could be next to you and you're kind of looking at each other. Is it me? But Paul assumes in the body of Christ that we are going to rub each other the wrong way, that we are going to bother each other and even sin against each other. Which is why if you read in Colossians 3, he says that we ought to forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Christ. He assumes conflict in the church. And what is the solution? It is to forgive one another. It is to bear one another's burdens. So why then he tacks this idea of being grateful on to this call to let the peace of Christ dominate and saturate the body of Christ? Because when we are grateful people, we are not looking to peg people with our complaints. And this person does this, and this person does this, and what will that do to a church body, right? That will just fracture and just fray the seams of relationships and ruin relationships. I mean, we have enough to divide over this day, don't we? I mean, there's so much that we can divide over. And if we just fixate on those things, we're going to stew in that, and that's going to spill out into our relationships, right? You've been around negative people. It just poisons everything. But if you are a grateful person and you see and you are looking for how God is good to you and you're looking for his graces in your life and you are full of thankfulness, you're not going to be attacking other people for what you're dissatisfied with in them, right? I mean, it's just going to promote peace in the church. I think that's the idea that Paul is getting to. That's the second point about gratitude. The final point is this: gratitude is how we express our worship of God. It's how we express our worship of God. I went through and I counted, and we're actually touching all these. I don't tell you how many verses there are, because if you're like me, I'm like counting. I'm like a checklist person. And then you're like, oh, he's got three more to go. And you start looking at the clock and whatnot. There's six of them. We're almost done. There's six of them. You read through Colossians and you see that it's just shot through with this idea of gratitude. It's on Paul's mind, because according to Paul, it's permeating his thinking about how Christians should live their lives in response to the gospel. Here's God. Here's what he has done for us. And then here's how it looks to live this new life, this new identity in Christ. And according to Paul, just with all the references to thanksgiving, to gratitude, we're to be a thankful people. It's just supposed to permeate and saturate our lives. We learn that this is how we express our worship to God in our singing, and we're going to walk through the verses. It's in our singing and our speaking and our doing and in our praying. So first you see it's in our singing, our worship singing. Paul says in 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, one of the ways that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, not only by memorizing the word, not only by having your Bible plan, that's one of the ways that you do it, but another way, according to Paul here, is by singing God-centered, Christ-exalting songs. It's worship. And Rex Gorman, our worship lead here, likes to say that his aim is to have us sing songs that get good theology stuck in our heads. And I've always liked that, because what it does is it centers our minds on Christ and the truth of Scripture. And so how are we supposed to sing? With what attitude are we supposed to sing? With thankfulness, right? With thankfulness. I love this. We sing to celebrate God. We don't celebrate ourselves. We celebrate God, who he is and what he's done for us. So we sing to celebrate God and his gospel, and we do it with gratitude. Now, we know that worship as believers in Christ is not limited, constrained to just singing. Worship is an all of life kind of thing, is it not? I mean, when you read through the scripture, it's not just singing, it's how you live your life. How you live your life. We aim to honor God in our speech and in our conduct. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? I mean, listen to Colossians 3:17, and Ben read this earlier. And pay attention to these words and the all-inclusive nature of them. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you see that? Whatever you do, what is excluded from whatever? Anything? It pretty much covers the bases, doesn't it, for your life? What about the word everything? Anything left out of everything? No. Everything literally is everything. That is to say, your entire life, every aspect, every nook and cranny of your life is supposed to be lived in honor of God with thanksgiving. So you can't compartmentalize gratitude. It's supposed to saturate and touch every sphere of your life. This is all of life worship. That's what he's talking about. Now, when he says to do something in Jesus' name, to do something in someone's name is to do it as their representative. Remember last week, Dan was talking about the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who is sent, one who represents another. Now here, it's a similar idea that to do it in the name of Jesus, whatever you do in the name of Jesus, means to do it in a way that reflects what Jesus is like, his values, his character, in every sphere of our life. And we do it with thanksgiving, which again means that gratitude should saturate every aspect of our life. Like, think about even the mundane things of your life. Like, you're at the grocery store and you're picking out avocados. My wife has taught me how to choose avocados, right? Because I've come home with rotten avocados. You know how you do it? Free lesson here from my wife. She doesn't know what I'm talking about. She's probably embarrassed right now. You pull that little tab off, that little, you know, what do you even call that? This little stem, little nub, right? And you look at the color. And so I've come home and she's like, if it's brown, you don't take it home. So I'm at the store, and if you find all those little nubs laying around, it's because I got to the avocado stand before you, because I'm like, Okay, that one's green. Okay, and it's just the right firmness. I'll take that home. When you're at the store getting avocados, thank God. That is whatever you do. That includes getting avocados, right? Whatever you do, give thanks. So thank you, God, for these avocados. Thank you that I'm in a store where there's just food all around me. I have access to food. There are people who are starving in the world, and I have access to food. Thank you, God, for that. Whatever you do, do with thanksgiving. If you're at the doctor's office and you're waiting to hear results on a biopsy, I've been in a doctor's office before, like trembling with anxiety. You offer your prayers. Lord, I pray for a good result. Help me. Okay, those are appropriate. But as Ben was saying, you can always give thanks. You can thank God that you have access to medical care. I've been in villages in the Philippines with people with horrible health problems that have no access whatsoever to a doctor. And here you can be, in this place in our nation, state-of-the-art facilities, highly educated, highly qualified medical professionals. Thank him for that. And thank him that he promises to be with you and walk with you and not forsake you, regardless of the result of the test. Right? So thank God. If you are finishing up a frustrating and exhausting day, originally I was going to say, when you're driving home from work and you're exhausted, I thought, nobody's driving home from work these days. When you're in your office at home and you're going like this because it's wild and crazy in your house and it's just frustrating, it's the end of your day. Thank God that you have a job and thank God that you have an income. If you're going through a painful trial, you can thank God, you know that? Because it's not going to be your whole story. There is an end. There is an end. And I just came across and remembered when we were back in 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter 5, when he says that after you have suffered a little while, God himself will restore, strengthen, confirm, and establish you. This God who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, after you have suffered a little while, completely restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. So you can thank God that in your pain right now, he is not letting it go to waste. He promises to do something good in you and through it and be faithful to you until the very end. And he's going to make you more like Jesus. And one day you will look back and you will see all that God has done in your life. Now you're not there yet. I'm not there yet. But what we're told here in the middle of our story is we will be there. And so right now we can thank him that he has assured us of these things. So you can thank God. When you're sharing the gospel with someone, you can thank God that you have the privilege of sharing the same good news with the person, that the same good news that saved you. And you can thank God that their salvation is not on your shoulders, it's on his. What a privilege it is. So you can thank God. I love that. Ben was trying to help the kids and help us understand that you can be sad, you can be angry, you can be lonely, you can be anxious, and there is still something to thank God for. You've got to look around, lift up your eyes and see. There is much grace to be enjoyed, to be experienced. So as Paul says, express our gratitude in our singing, our speaking, our doing, and finally in our praying. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So gratitude, he's saying, should saturate our prayers. Now, if you remember in Romans 12, he says, you know, is it Romans? Be constant in prayer, Romans 12, right? And then 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. So you get the sense we're always supposed to be praying, right? Be constant in prayer, pray without ceasing. So if he says, continue steadfastly in prayer here and be watchful in it with thanksgiving, there's another qualifier, right? Which is to say, we're supposed to be praying all the time and praying all the time while expressing gratitude. Gratitude should saturate our prayers. The words, thank you, God, should be pouring off of our lips continually. There's always something to thank God for. When we consider the goodness of God to us in Christ and all that he's done for us in the gospel in the past, all that he is for us and promises to be for us in the future and in the present and on into in eternity, right? That's what leads us to abound or overflow in gratitude. And this, by the way, parents, is one of the easiest things that we can teach our kids in prayer that we can model for them is saying thank you. You remember that little acronym that you can do, ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. I used to try to work through that. Adoration is kind of the hardest thing to start with. It's hard to kind of, for me, at least my heart, to just jump in. Oh God, you are so great, right? Like that's adoration. What I found is if you move thanksgiving to the beginning and giving thanks, it starts to stir up all your mind and who God is and what he's done. And then more naturally flows out. Oh God, you are so good. Oh God, you are so great because you've thanked him. And our kids can easily thank God. They can look in their life and they can see good things and you can point them out. And so your kids very naturally will say things like, God, thank you for my family. God, thank you for our dinner. God, thank you for our dog. I've sometimes wondered my kids love the dog more than they love me. They thank God more for the dog than for me. That's okay. And you can just see the goodness of God woven through their life. And we can model that just naturally coming off their lips. One of the benefits of gratitude in prayer is not only that it glorifies God. Now, it does glorify God. Paul talks about how more thanksgiving rises up to God than God is glorified. Not only does it glorify God, but it has the power to lift up our spirits when we are down and to make us glad. And so don't feel guilty if in your thanksgiving you feel good, right? It's kind of like when people feel guilty for serving others and then they feel good about it. It's like, no, you're not supposed to like serve others. And it's horrible and drudgery. No, God's filling you up because that's what he's intended you for you to do, right? So when you give thanks, like last week, I mean, I'm looking at the weather app. I shouldn't do this because I just get depressed. And I was like, why do I live here? And then the sun comes out and that's why I live here. That's beautiful. Most of the time, like in the winter, I'm like, why do I live here? And I'm looking at the weather app and it's just gray and it's just raining. I'm looking at percentages. I should just trust God and just delete the app and just, he's sovereign over the weather systems. And I go on a walk because it's just, I live in my bedroom and that's where my office is. It's harder to meet with people these days, but I try to get out of the house. And so I go stir crazy and I have to go on prayer walks. I can't pray in my house because there's too much noise and too much distraction. And so the way that I've found that the Lord has met me is I go out on walks. And so I'm on a prayer walk on Wednesday and it was just gloom and dark and wet. Not only that, that was a day our nation's capital's in chaos. And so I just felt very low. And then it was also, it happened to be the same day as my middle daughter's 13th birthday. And so as I'm walking and I'm praying, I'm thinking about her and I'm thinking about like these memories of these photos that pop up on my phone. And I'm thinking about her as a baby and how adorable she was. And I'm thinking through the different stages of her life. And I'm thanking God for his goodness to me and making me her daddy. And I didn't even realize it. I'm like walking along and I'm like smiling. And I thought as I was also praying about, you know, this passage in gratitude, like how amazing is that? Like I felt so low coming out here and all I did was I just began to thank God and think about his goodness to me. And I was smiling. And I thought, gosh, the neighbors are going to look out their windows. Like, who's this crazy guy smiling through the neighborhood, you know? But I just, you know, it's like God made me glad. God made me glad. Gratitude, God brings us gladness through gratitude. It's not selfish to seek that. It's to be glad in the Lord. That's a good thing. So let me close with a kind of a different illustration. I thought about the sponge and I thought about different ways to think about gratitude. Now, I'm at an age where I have to wear glasses the first time in my life. Not normally, but my distance vision is got shot. You know, all these prayer walks that I'm walking through my neighborhood and I can't even see like what the house number is across the street. And I'm like, I think I need to go see Jerry Tom in Seattle. And so if you guys need a good optometrist over there, wave Jerry. Yeah, he's a good optometrist. So I've got these now. I don't like wearing these with a mask because then I look like Rex Gorman. They're just fogging up and I look like a Far Side character, you know? So I put these on and it's like amazing. Like I'm driving Carly to soccer practice the other night and she's like, Mommy, Daddy kept going like this the whole time because I'm driving on the highway. I'm like, wow, that is so clear. Like it used to be that I'd be driving and I'd practically be under the sign before I realized that's my exit because my vision was so bad. And so now, so I think of glasses as gratitude's like glasses. It's a lens through which we see things to bring into focus. Like those things out there, they were always there, but I just couldn't see them in much clarity, right? Similarly, God's grace and goodness have always been there, but we just don't always see them in clarity, right? And so what gratitude does is it helps us to focus our attention and brings into focus with great clarity the goodness and the grace of God to us because we don't always see them clearly. But gratitude gives us an ability to see more clearly. And when that happens, it spills out in worship. It spills over in worship. And when God gets the glory, we get the gladness. I think God is also glad as we glorify him and thank him, but we receive as well. As God gets glory, we get the gladness. And so to close and to mix my metaphors, may God make you like a sponge to immerse your heart into the gospel. To get back in here. This is what we do. This is why we're here. This is why we do a reading plan. Because we will forget the grace and the goodness of God. So we need to be reminded and we need to turn our eyes and go, oh, here it is. Here it is. This is why God speaks to us. Because he wants us to know who he is and what he's done for us in his son, Jesus. And so may you immerse your heart in the gospel of Christ so that you're overflowing with gratitude. And may you put on your gratitude glasses so that you can see clearly. And so that the goodness and the grace of God come into clear focus and you overflow with thanksgiving and you overflow with worship. Now, I pray that for you individually. I pray for us as a church corporately. May God make us a grateful church that overflows with gratitude. In whatever we say, in whatever we do, and in all our singing, and in all our praying, may he make us this way by his grace. Speaking of then, let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you are a gracious and a good God. You are so kind to us. You have given us so many reasons to be thankful. Lord, forgive me. I can just kind of stew in my grumbling and in my fear and in my just unwillingness, I think, God, to pull myself out and allow you to pull me out with your truth into a better space and a better mental space of just seeing your goodness and being thankful. Lord, I think that gratitude and saying thank you should pour off my lips much more than it does. And I pray that for each one of us here, Lord, forgive us for the times when we have been grumblers, complainers, maybe divisive in our criticisms of other people, and pray that you would make us a thankful people that brings peace to the church community, peace to our relationships, and joy to our hearts as we fix our eyes on your goodness and on your grace to us in Christ. We can rejoice and be glad and be thankful. Make us this kind of people. Lord, if there are people here in the room or people online joining us who haven't yet placed their faith in Christ, I pray that you would move them in their spirits now, Lord, to see that there is life offered to them. There is treasure in Jesus. There are riches in Jesus that are eternal, that don't go away when we die, but go on into eternity. And so may they know Christ and may they discover the riches of him today as they confess their sin and their need for you and trust in him and what he's done for them. We ask now in Christ's name, amen.